I want to begin by asking or doing that free association sort of game. You've seen that on television with psychologists who say a word and everybody kind of says what comes first to their mind. I want to ask you not to say what comes first to your mind, but I want you to sort of catalog it. When I say Holy Spirit, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Think for a moment. What's the first thing? It would be a wide variety of things that would come to people's minds in a congregation this size. Even in a small group, a wide variety of things. Perhaps if when I say that word, for some of you, that means just abject weirdness. Just Holy Ghost. It's Holy Ghost people. It might mean speaking in tongues. And some of you might be like, that's just weird. And other ones of you, that's just wonderful. It might be fire. You might conjure up the image from Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire. It might be hurt, that you might have been hurt by some Holy Ghost person laying a prophetic word on you that really didn't register with you or just felt too bizarre. Other ones of you might be thinking that this just reminds you of somehow that you asked the Holy Spirit for a filling experience and you didn't get it. So it might be lack. Other ones of you, it would be Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Still others of you might say peace. Still others on the negative side, fear. Some positive, some negative. It might be those people. It might be power. It might be healing. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Now in the West, the Holy Spirit has got all kinds of different sort of connotations. I think since the Reformation and the mid-1500s, the Western Church has kind of taken the whole faith in a very cranial direction. But before that, it was not always cranial. It was not all up here. The Holy Spirit has been working since the world began. The Holy Spirit. What I want to do is to take this morning and focus our lens on the Holy Spirit. And invite us into a renewed awareness that He is constantly working in us, with us, around us, and through us. And I'm going in a particular direction this morning. I want to ask you to take a very specific action step, and I'll reiterate this at the close, but I want to ask you simply to start asking for the Spirit's and fill in that blank each day this week. It might be filling, it might be empowering, it might be peace, it might be whatever that it is. I want to ask you to ask of the Holy Spirit something this week. The third person of the Trinity, I want to ask you to simply start asking Him. Now, we're going to take this Sunday and do a little bit of a survey, if you will. And the survey is in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is coming to the close of His earthly life. And He's got His disciples, He's washed their feet, He's initiated the Lord's Supper, and then He begins to talk to them about a whole bunch of different things. Interspersed within those things are some teaching on the Holy Spirit, and I want to survey those with you. Then we're going to cycle back and talk about some of those things more particularly. And so I want to begin in chapter 14 of John, and starting at verse 15, and then we'll skip down, so sort of keep up in this whole thing, but it will be up here as well. In verse 15, it says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, or you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you." So the first part that Jesus says here in this short teaching on the Holy Spirit, He says that the Spirit is a gift. The Spirit Himself is a gift from the Father. Secondly, we see that the Spirit is not just some ethereal power, but He's a person. Thirdly, we see in these verses, if you've had any doubts about whether there is such a thing as a Trinity, that's just a term that we use for it. But here you see Father and Son and Spirit. God, one God in three persons, Trinity in miniature, right in this passage. Thirdly, we see that the Spirit deals in truth as opposed to falsehood, that the Holy Spirit is all about truth. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. And he says to his disciples that they have been familiar with the Holy Spirit's presence because they have worked with him, but a time is coming when he's going to be in them, that it's not just a with, but an indwelling as well. And then that brings us to a little bit later in chapter 4, which is verse 25. It says, "All this," Jesus says, "I have spoken while I'm with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And he will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the second thing is that we see about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit is going to basically continue the teaching ministry of Jesus. So what Jesus did with the disciples, the Holy Spirit's just going to pick up that baton and continue that ministry. So he's going to remind, and he's going to cause the lights to come on in our minds. He's going to do all these things. We can count on the Spirit being the one who continues Jesus' teaching in us. Then we skip forward to another section in chapter 15, the last couple of verses of chapter 15. Jesus says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus essentially says here that the Spirit of God is the one who's the primary actor. He's the primary mover in leading people to Christ. He's the one that is leading people and massaging people's hearts and revealing to them the gospel. And that we come in sort of in partnership with the work that is already in progress. It's sort of like the television show where it says, "We now continue, you know, we now resume a programming already in progress." Well, the Holy Spirit is already in progress. He's already doing these works, and so when we share Jesus with somebody, we're partnering with work that's already going. And then a little bit later in chapter, I'm on the wrong page here. A little bit later in chapter 16 in verse 7, Jesus says it this way. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Like, I'm going to die on the cross. They still don't understand this. But he says, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict, or the NIV kind of expands this word to help us understand what it means. But the literal word is convict or convince. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Basically, what you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and really the sin that has ultimate alienating power from us is our refusal to believe in Jesus. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict us about sin. About righteousness, he says, because I'm going to the Father. The Spirit's the one who causes us to kind of realize that and turns on the lights that Jesus actually took on flesh, came down from heaven, died for our sins, and went back to heaven. The Spirit's the one that registers that in the human soul. And then he says about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, it's interesting because we think that judgment means that, oh, we're all going to face judgment. But Jesus says the Spirit of God is the one who shows us that he came to actually judge the one who's enslaving people, the devil. That's what he came to do. And so, broad brush, the Spirit convicts. He doesn't accuse, he convicts. And so if you're feeling accused, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, though, does make us uncomfortable with our sin. That's part of his job. He does it really well. If you're in sin right now and you're uncomfortable, chances are there's somebody behind that, the quiet person, the quiet third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And then lastly in this, in our little survey here, in verse 12, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come." So he also has a sort of a prophetic sort of ministry as well. In verse 14, he says, "He will glorify me." So the Spirit loves giving glory to Jesus. "Because he will, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So this last thing that Jesus says is the Spirit is your guide. He's your guide. Now, I'm not talking about some occultic spirit guide thing. The Spirit is your guide. Now, the reason why this matters is because I think that a lot of Christians really kind of want a map than they do want a guide. But what God is giving us is a guide. If you have to get to the other side of a minefield without blowing yourself to smithereens, you could have a map or you could have a guide. Now, the map is significantly more dangerous because you got to figure out how to read it right, and first wrong step, boom, you're gone. But the Spirit, the guide, says, put your foot where my feet were. Okay, now here, now here, now here. The Spirit is a guide. He is God in person in you, giving you the guidance that you need in your life. First person, not sort of, you know, I just need you to tell me what to do. He's there walking with you as your guide. So this is Jesus' overall sort of, if you will, template of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Now, I want to circle back and get to that first section in chapter 14 one more time. And I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll focus on five things in this passage. Jesus says, if you love me, you will, or keep my command. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the first thing that we see, just painting again with the broader brush, is what we talked about last night, is here again is a hear and obey dynamic, that Jesus says, I know that you love me by what you do. I know that you don't love me by what you do. So if you love me, keep my commands. It's like, I can't hear you. It's like we want to sing worship songs, but if we don't want to do what he says, it doesn't compute. Obedience is Jesus' love language. For you and me, you might have gift giving or words of encouragement or quality time and all the five languages of love. Jesus' love language is hearing and doing. We know. He knows that we love him when we hear and do. And in particular, when he says my commands, John, it's very interesting because Jesus isn't being real nitpicky about don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. He says, love God and love others. Love God and love others. Covers everything. Love God, love others. Say it with me. Love God and love others. That's the command that Jesus is saying. You obey my commandments. You love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love others. And it covers everything. It covers everything. Everything. But the first thing that Jesus says about the Spirit is that the Spirit is a gift. The Spirit of God is God's gift to you. He is that your heavenly Father, perhaps not like your earthly dad, or maybe more like your earthly dad, but your heavenly Father loves giving gifts. That God the Father, who is the Father of all, he loves giving gifts to his kids. He blesses us, he provides, he forgives, he sprinkles spiritual gifts around on us. He does all kinds of, blesses us with all kinds of good things. But the ultimate gift that he gives is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's the gift that keeps on giving. And I think that most of us don't really think about the Holy Spirit in person as God's gift to us, but he is. He's the ultimate treasure. And so that's the reason why Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive that gift. And in Luke 11, Jesus says that God wants to give this gift. In Luke 11, Jesus says, if you then, and this is sort of a slap, but he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus says, even sin-sick dads express their love to their kids by giving good stuff. How much more the God who is good to his core who loves to give good gifts to his kids. And the ultimate gift that he gives is a person, the Spirit of God. 36 years ago, about, I stood in front of that man over there, Bill Kunst, my father-in-law. And he gave me a gift. Her name was Becky. He gave her away to me. He gave the gift of a person to me. I had no idea what that meant. Just like any of you that got married, you could do all the premarital you want. You have no idea what this means. But you are given the gift of this person to walk with and to do life. And that is the very beginning of a giant transition to your life. You no longer can live for yourself. Well, you can, but it's a lot less comfortable. You can, and that relationship, that covenant that I have with her, that she is with me, and that she and I are walking this life together, has been a complete and total game changer for me. It has challenged practically every vestige of self-centeredness in my life, and there's a lot of it still to go. But I was given by Bill a gift of a person. And walking with that person has changed everything in my world. The Father is giving you and me the Spirit. And it is intended to change more than just what a husband or a wife will do. Are you hearing me so far? And so Jesus says, ask. Ask. Simply ask for the gift. And you might say, well, I've asked for the Holy Spirit. I already received the Holy Spirit when I got saved. And I'm like, yeah, but interestingly enough, the Scripture talks about this in the continual kind of a sense. Ask, ask, and keep on asking. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and don't stop asking. And you get filled, and then you get filled again, and then you get filled again, and you get filled again, and you get empowered, and you get this, and you get that, and you get wisdom, you get revelation, you get everything that you need because God in person is in you, but you need more, that you have everything you need, and you need more. And that's what the Scripture says. It reflects both of those things. The second thing that Jesus says, he says the Spirit is a person. He's a person. He's not an ethereal, impersonal, woo-woo kind of power.
He's not the force. No, he's not the force.
No, he's a person. And he's a person who can be resisted, who can be, the Scripture says, quenched. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I like the way that the Message sort of expands this a little bit. It says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. So you are walking now with a person, not just with some sort of power. And that person has a name. Advocate is the word that some of your Bibles translate it, but the breadth basically goes like this, that he's an advocate, he's a friend, he's a counselor, he's a helper, he's a comforter. All of those things describe this word in the Greek parakletos. Para means beside, and kletos means to call. There's someone calling alongside of you. There's someone that's speaking to you that's in your corner. I remember years ago I was having a conversation with a nun who knew the Lord really well. And she said, the Holy Spirit is just that close. And she put her face right up next to mine and just pushed it against my face. The Holy Spirit is just that close. I'm like, this is weird. But the Holy Spirit is in your life in such an intimate, such a close way that he simply is not this impersonal power. If you say and you assume that the Spirit is sort of just God's power or some sort of non-personal or impersonal power source, well, you can simply just not plug in. But if you're walking with a person, that's a little different, isn't it? A person can be offended. A person, this person from the Lord speaks and teaches. He guides and makes us uncomfortable with sin. He actually wraps us in his arms when we need that kind of just holding secure. He puts his arm inside of ours or grabs ours and puts it inside of his and walks with us. Are you getting the picture? That we're talking about a person here. We're not talking about some sort of impersonal God. This is God in person in you. Thirdly, Jesus says that the Spirit is with you. That's actually literally what spirit, what advocate means. That it is somebody who, just as I said, is close, is right beside you, never far away. That's your advocate. But it's more than that. That advocate, to advocate for somebody, means to be in their corner. That the Holy Spirit is God for you, not just with you. This is God in your corner. This is God representing you on your team, although I would say that that's not really true. You are actually on his team, and that actually is not trivial. That when Jesus says in Matthew 28, at the very end, he says, you can be sure that I am with you, I'm always with you to the very end. It is the Spirit that is the presence of Jesus to you. The Spirit is that presence of Jesus to you, in you, and with you. That means that you are never, ever alone. You may have felt alone in your life a lot. I have. But you are never alone, not even one time. And the Spirit is God's abiding presence with you. He is not going anywhere. He is staying with you. When I was growing up, we moved about, I tried to tally it up the other day, about 18 times by the time I was 16. That's a lot. And so we were constantly pulling up roots and moving here and there. And the combination of that and my personal wiring meant that for me, abandonment and rejection are key issues to me. And when I finally came and put my trust in Jesus and he sent his Spirit to live inside of me, it changed everything for me. Here's somebody that won't leave me, never leave me. That with the Holy Spirit's abiding presence, at least for me, I have to say that my core loneliness, the loneliness that's deep inside of me, has been dealt with in an abiding and lasting way by God. He simply doesn't leave me. Again, as I said, you may feel somehow that God is not there. It's simply not the truth. He hasn't gone anywhere. Perhaps you have sort of, created some distance or let some circumstances fog your thinking on this, but the Spirit doesn't leave. He simply doesn't. So you have this constant companion, so whether you're doing well or whether you're doing awful, he's there. When you're being tempted, he's there. You're having sex outside of marriage, he's there. Think. Having drink 3, 4, 5, 6, or 10, he's there. In a financial crisis, he's there. Lost someone near and dear to you, he's there. You get what I'm saying? He's there. He's there. He's there. He is with you. The fourth thing that Jesus says here is that the Spirit deals in truth. That he reveals truth and he exposes falsehood and he challenges everything that the devil, the father of lies, as Jesus called him, he challenges everything that the devil has set up. Truth is how God sees it. It's how God sees anything and everything. It's how he sees you and what's wrong with the world and what's right with the world. It's how God sees it. That is what is truth. And the Spirit's truth is meant to go deeply inside of us and have this transforming value. And the more that you and I are in sync with the truth of God via the Spirit of truth, the more you and I have an increased sense of freedom in God and in life. In joy, and things become joyous. The converse is true as well, that the world deals in falsehood. The more that those lies get a hold of you, then those things are going to cripple you, enslave you. That's just the way that it works. So these are some of the messages of the world, that the world is giving, the falsehood, the father of lies. You'll never be good enough. You're not good looking enough. smart or talented or outgoing enough. You're not creative or artistic enough. Here's another one. Do whatever you want, no biggie. Just as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Another one is self first. Be self-reliant. In the church, be self-righteous. The original lie from Genesis chapter 3 is, did God really say? Did God really say that? Or here's another one. You're better than them, so it's okay to judge and compare and hate them. Falsehood. All of those things have this enslaving effect, and the Spirit checks our hearts. So, you know, the Spirit works with our consciences. He kind of works in tandem with our consciences within us and says, and he will do that in it. You know, I would say that most of the time when we're in a temptation or we want to act out, you know, in sin, that most of the time I think we want the Lord to go, boom, you know, just kind of knock us over. What are you doing? But the Spirit kind of does that. And you know that there's a check there, and it's God in person inside of you who's checking you, who's saying, you don't want to do that. Now, often, I think we steamroll over the check. Well, that couldn't be God, you know, and we just steamroll right over whatever check that the Lord is saying. But it's the Spirit, it's God in you in person that is doing that, working in concert with your conscience, saying, steer this way. But he's not going to grab the wheel and just steer you out of it. He's going to check you. Bob, you might not want to say that to your wife. Now, how many times have I gone over that? With bad consequences? But the Spirit is the one who works with our consciences in this steering project. And then lastly, in this section, Jesus said that the Spirit dwells in everyone who believes. It's really kind of incredible that you open up your heart to Jesus and something mysterious and miraculous happens. That you do this simple thing, you pray a simple prayer, you trust him, you turn as best you know to him from the old life that you had, and boom, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes into your life. For some of us, it was with angels singing and everything. Other ones of us is much more subtle, but the effect is the same. The Spirit came to live inside you. And so now, from this simple thing, you trust him and invite him. He comes and he stays. He doesn't come and then go and then come and then go. And I think that a lot of us live in the illusion that somehow I did something bad and so therefore God has rejected me. God isn't with me anymore. In fact, that's not true at all. That in fact, the God who you have perhaps tried to leave is right there with you, right inside of you. But he doesn't come and go. He comes and stays. Now, kind of the thing that goes with that is that it does kind of make us miserable sinners. Because if we really want to, you know, to continue in a way that really is offensive to God and we have the Spirit checking us, it really just kind of makes us miserable so that we don't live that way. I would call that true biblical guilt. The Spirit says, what are you doing? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But the reality is that you ask, you have this simple transaction. You trust God for something that he did, and you simply receive it. And by receiving and having your sins forgiven, you actually become the dwelling place of God. That's staggering. By opening up your heart to Jesus and receiving this gift of salvation, this forgiveness of sins actually cleans the house so that someone else can live there. The Spirit of God. And that now is you and me. It's a beautiful image in Revelation. And interestingly enough, this is written to Christians, although we use it routinely for evangelistic purposes. But in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is speaking and he says this, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. What he's talking about here is sort of this Middle Eastern hospitality. It's table fellowship. It is, you are inviting me in, and we are sharing completely our lives together. And this has been God's intent all along, that he shares his entire life with you by putting his spirit inside of you. And so the question as we land this plane this morning is, have you opened your heart to him to receive what he has to give, his gift of his Holy Spirit? Have you opened your heart to him? Have you received his forgiveness? Have you turned your life over to him? Have you received his Spirit in your life? Let's reiterate before we land the plane here. We saw that the Spirit is a gift. He's God's gift to you. And he's a gift that is a person. He's not a gift that's some sort of mystical power. He's a person. That the Spirit is with you. He's with you always. And that he also deals in truth, and he shuns and identifies for us falsehood. And lastly, we saw that the Spirit indwells everyone who believes. So here's where we're going with this. As I was praying about this last week, this coming Sunday, June the 9th, is Pentecost Sunday. For on the Jewish calendar, it is a festival of a harvest. But it is also the time when the Holy Spirit came and visited the church in a very profound way. It's the time when a movement started. It's the time when God's people now became all of a sudden very, very different. It's the time when the Spirit came with power and everything changed. Everything changed at that point in time. That is next Sunday. And so we're going to look at that next Sunday. But I want to ask you simply to start asking the Holy Spirit this week, because there's something powerful about asking God and developing that expectation. And then we see what God does. And so I want to ask you, what might you ask of the Lord in terms of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I want to receive some spiritual gifts. I want to operate in spiritual gifts. Maybe you want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues, Lord. Lord, I need some peace. Would you come and fill me with your peace? Would you come and empower me? Would you come and give me vision? Would you come and heal me? I need your comfort so much, Lord. Will all those things come from the Holy Spirit? Would you start asking? Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so I want to ask you to ask every single day this week. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Lord, I think for most of us, talking about the Spirit from John, pretty non-threatening, unless we're kind of really walking in rebellion against you. All this is fairly tame, but I just want to acknowledge, Holy Spirit, you're not tame. And I want to pray, Lord, for each person, that you would allow your Spirit to fill them and to start to create an appetite in them. I ask you, Lord, for your grace to start to recharge them. I pray, Lord, that many of them who have kind of been on the shelf for a long time in terms of feeling useful to you and your purposes, I want to ask that you would take them off the shelf and blow all the dust off of them, and that you would put them back in the game. I ask you, Lord, for a refreshment of vision, a refreshment of dreams, a refreshment of everything that the Spirit has been doing over the years that we have somehow gotten sidetracked from. And I ask that you would do that this week as we begin to ask you and as we begin to develop an appetite once again for those things that are heaven sent. Jesus, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.